All right, let's jump in this. We got a lot of work to do. So Unstoppable, we're talking about the church, how the church, the body, not the organization, right? The church, the body, the organic body of believers of Christ is truly unstoppable. We've been looking back in time because we have some issues right now in our 21st century culture of modern Western Christianity that we're dying. We're dying on the vine. There's things that are messing up, but it's actually good. It's not. Sometimes when things die, it's actually a good thing. Sometimes even Jesus said you have to die before you live. But we want to look at that and go, okay, what's going on? And a lot of times in Christianity, we want to look at the symptoms. We want to say, well, shoot, people aren't coming to church anymore. There's low attendance in most churches, and therein lies a problem. It's not an attendance problem. Remember we talked about it? It's a spiritual problem. It's not that we want to figure out how to get people to come to us. We got to get back out there and go to people because that's what we're called to do. So we look back at the early church. So if we're going to look at a good model of people that got it done, remember the first century church for 210 years grew at almost an astronomical rate, went from 25,000 believers to 20 million in 210 years under the greatest persecution that believers have ever seen in history. Greater. Nobody has seen it yet. All right, maybe in the very last days, as the book of Revelation trying to prophesy and tell us some great tribulation going on, but that hasn't happened yet. So those guys grew with no resources, with great persecution, but why? We looked at two reasons why so far. Is one, they had mission. Without mission, you will never, ever stay living. All right, many people have a lot of strategy. They have a lot of what's. Let's go do this, but it's like, why? I'm a how and why guy. I want to know why we're doing what we're doing, and then we can talk about how. But just the what's and figure out how to get people to attend church is not what it's about. It's about belonging together. We talked about that last week. The early church had mission. The Chinese church, that was the same thing, Mao Zedong, that they locked everybody out. They killed millions of Chinese. They said, no Christian. This is an atheistic country. Still to this day, it's illegal to be a Christian in China. They are still arresting people. You got to smuggle Bibles in. So you look at those two people groups and you say, why? How? Well, how are they getting it done? But we have great resources here in the Western culture, and yet we have these small pockets. Remember, the mega church, the church of 1,000 or more is how they define mega church, is only about 0.10%, 0.1% of the total population of churches in America. We have anywhere from 5 to 10,000 churches closing a year. So what is the problem? Mission. We've lost our mission. Why are we doing what we're doing? And we lost this family atmosphere, right? This belonging together, that we belong to something, that we want you to belong to 1039 Church, not just attend 1039 Church. You can attend all day long. There are thousands of people right now, this Sunday morning, attending a church. Yeehaw. But how many people are truly belonging to something? Like being a part, and then when you belong, it's more than just being on the same team. It's actually doing it together. We talked about that. You can be on the same team. I can go put my beloved Dallas Cowboys jersey on, and I can belong to the Dallas Cowboys, but then if I don't work together with them, we're not a team. We're not together. So we got to move, just not just belonging, being in the same location, being on the same team. We got to actually do it together. So the early church, the Chinese church, they had mission. They had family. They had a deep-rooted culture, but they also had something we're going to look at today called apostolic momentum. Now, Drew, when I told Drew that this week, he's like, those are mighty big words there, brother. Don't worry. I understand. Sometimes my vocabulary is funny. I always tell people the biggest two words I know are refrigerator and telephone pole. Okay? Let that one sit a second. I'll catch up with you in a minute, all right? It's one of those slingshot jokes. You throw it out there to slingshots later on. You go, oh, got it. Okay, just fly with me, all right? So apostolic momentum. The early church had apostolic momentum. Two big words. Let's break it down. They're going to break that apart and find out what this early church had in this apostolic momentum. And just so you know, I'd like to take credit for this terminology that I was just sitting and praying one day, and God gave me this unique, original, aha. No, this is from years of reading other guys and looking and researching that we see we have these apostolic type mindsets, and this word apostolic, it sounds very religious, right? Sounds very holy. Just walk around like, apostolic. Francisco. It's fun to say, isn't it? It is almost that time of the year for Elf, right? Some of you got it, okay? Apostolic, it sounds very high and mighty and religious, and it sounds like something you want to use, but do you understand what really apostolic means? So apostolic, let's break it down, apostolic. What is apostolic? See, apostolic is the mode of the momentum. It's the mode, not the theology. We get stuck on theology too much about this knowing, this head knowledge, but apostolic is a mode. It's the type of momentum. And apostolic is about being foundational. See, the apostles and the prophets, they laid the foundation for the church. The prophets in the Old Testament, they testified, they prophesied, they spoke. They were literally the mouthpiece of God to speak to the people. They laid that groundwork under the law. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he picks his 12 apostles, and those guys lay a foundation of the gospel, the new covenant under Christ. So they are the foundational guys. So when you're talking about apostolic, you're talking about building a foundation that's about a Jesus culture. A Jesus culture, not about celebrities. It's not about this elite class of spiritual citizens. It's not about these people who go off and say, well, I've got this education. I got the microphone, so listen to me. Guys, I say it over and again. I'm going to keep saying it because I want to have these things out front. Just because I have the microphone doesn't make me special. It just makes me loud. And you should, anybody that has a microphone, you should want to know their character and their fruit over their gifting and their talent. And so apostolic says it's about Jesus, about building a foundation. It's about a Jesus culture, not an elite class of a celebrity culture. We've created some of that celebrityism in our church, and it's getting the church. And when you're apostolic, you're getting the church more dependent on Jesus than a pastor. Like you need to let that one marinate for a second. But when you're truly apostolic, you're getting the church more dependent on Jesus than a pastor. You hear not that. That'll preach right now. I'm not going to go too deep on that one. I've told you over and over again, I don't care what the name of the church is, the function or the name. If it comes from one person, I said specifically here at 1039, if the mission, the vision, the passion, everything derives out of me, the guy with the microphone every week, if it only comes from me, this place will die. If the place doesn't die, it will become like every other organization with a celebrity out front. And I personally, just so you know, FYI, Chad Revel, I did not sign up to be a celebrity pastor. I'm your brother. I just want to do life with you. I want to be your buddy, your friend. I want to go play golf. I want to go eat chicken wings. I want to go cheer on the Cowboys when they beat every other team in the nation, right? So, and then I want to use my gift as God's given it to me. He says, go preach, Chad, and I'm going to preach. But it can't be built around me. Can't be built around any central figure other than Jesus. Jesus is our true senior pastor. And so when you're apostolic, you're not building around a pastor. You're building around Jesus. Alan Hirsch said this. And I was on a conference with him a few months ago. And this one, I wrote this one down. He said, if you can define the church without Jesus, you will run the church without Jesus. Amen or ouch on that one, right? How many times we've defined church without the name Jesus? If you can define it without Jesus, you'll run it without Jesus. Let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians. See, being apostolic is not divisive. It's uniting. It's about being together. And here's what Paul told the Corinthians, because they had a lot of messed up stuff going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, picking up in verse 10. By the way, these two chunks of scripture are part of the reason why 1039, we decided not to associate and say we're part of a denomination. We don't ever want to be divisive. We want to be about Jesus. We want to start at the gospel and work our way out. We're not going to claim being a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal, a Charismatic, a Catholic, a Protestant. We're about Jesus. Are there absolutely jacked up doctrines out there in the Bible and people take stuff in the Bible and go, Yes. That's why we say we're going to teach and preach scripture deeply here. We're going to give you the full steak. All right? Milk may get you down the road a little bit. That gummy bear may give you a sugar high, but the steak's going to sustain you. So here at 1039, just know, we're not about a denomination. We're about Jesus. Not the Jesus that maybe the Mormon heresy will talk about. Not the Jesus that actually is in the Quran, that was some prophet. Not the Jesus that some guys think is the guy that the blonde hair, blue eye guy hanging up in most churches. No, the Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the manifested in flesh God of the universe. That's the Jesus we talk about here. Hey, there you go. One person that got it. There you go. Awesome. Thank you, Susan. I'll give you $20 later for clapping. Yeah, we pay people to clap. Oh, now you clap, all right. So being apostolic is about you. This is what Paul told the 1 Corinthians. Here's what he said. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Let me put that one in current 21st century context. What I mean is that each of you says, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm Catholic, or I'm Pentecostal, or I'm Reformed. You feel me on this one? See where we're going? He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, and this is kind of comical. I can see him rolling his eyes and saying this one. I thank God that I baptized none of you. Craziness. The craziness is not in the Bible. I just added that one. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. See, Paul is decentralizing himself. Paul was an anointed, powerfully anointed guy, missionary, apostle of Christ. And yet he says, it's not about me. Paul deals with some other stuff, and he picks up in chapter 3, and he continues his thought with this division and this. People want to say, well, I'm on this camp. I'm in this team. I'm over here. I go to this church, or I'm with this doctrine or this theology. No, he keeps it going. He says in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? See what he's saying? When you jump on the doctrinal bandwagon, we jumped on this is my church or I'm this before I'm Jesus, it's your soul. We've talked about soul versus spirit. It's the broken part of you jumping on and identifying that which is broken. Denominations, doctrine, our churches are but a shadow of the true kingdom of God that's coming later. You hear me on that, right? Everything, even in 1 Corinthians, it says we know in part. All of our gifts, everything we do right now in this life, in this time, is in part. Right now, sitting here right now, this is in part. This is just a shadow of what is coming later in the kingdom of God. The true fellowship with the believers, the true worship, the true teaching and preaching. Actually, you won't have to be much teaching and preaching going on in heaven because God is going to be there. You got him live and in person. But everything we have is in part. He says, so you're just being human when you tag on to those little tags. When you talk about your church name, or you talk about your denomination, you talk about your doctrine before you talk about Jesus, he says, you're just merely being human. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, servants through whom you believe that the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God, it's only by the grace of God I can do anything. You can do anything. We're all, compared to God, nothing. Remember this week? Remember that week I did this? What's up, y'all? We were in this game together, right? I told you I think this was cool. I was just digging it. My hip's hurting, by the way. I'm getting old. So I have to like football. But that's what Paul's saying. You plant. You water. I plant. You water. We all do this together. We're on the same team, Jesus. It's not about a centralized figure. He said, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See, being apostolic is Jesus-centered. It's about function over form. Pick it up in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. By the way, a nice little way to remember that is APEST. We'll talk about that later on. APES, just a little acronym to remember. He said, he gave all these to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. You hear those things, right? We went to the book of Colossians. There's a lot of cunningness out there. There's a lot of sweet speech. There's a lot of fancy talk out there that can get you. If you don't know Jesus, there's a lot of imposters, right? I mean, like, who wants tofu when you can have steak? If you've never had steak, tofu sounds good and tastes good. I mean, I've had tofu. It's got some steak-like consistency, but it ain't steak. I don't know what that stuff is. See, you don't want to be tossed about to and fro. He says, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Remember, there's our central, Christ, the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body. You notice he didn't say black, white, Chinese, Hispanic, or whatever else, or any denomination. The whole body, joined and held together. Not an organization, we're a body, held together by every joint which is equipped when each part is working properly. Working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The apest, gifts given by Jesus. It's about the function of the church, not offices and titles. See, institutionalization has created office and titles. I'm not saying it's evil to have pastor title or bishop title or deacon title or whatever title, but the institutionalization rides on the titles other than the function, the giftings, and the character. They create these offices, and it, like I said, it creates this class warfare that you guys are not holy enough and educated enough and special enough. Guys, I put my britches on the same way as you guys. I don't know, maybe some of you jump all the way in, but I go one leg at a time. I don't know about you. All right, we all had the same things. I live the same life you live. I say it over and over again. I have the same frustrations. I have four kids, okay? You've been around them. Sometimes they don't act holy like I've taught them. I drive on the same highways you drive on and the same nonsense. All right, I hate traffic. All right, I wish God had called me to the middle of nowhere sometimes to help do this because I hate traffic. I have the same life. It's not about this special class system. It's the function. It's the function of the gifts of Christ that every one of you can be part of the apex. Jesus is our perfect apex. He is our perfect whole apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. And then we are all part of that body. He is our head. If you ever see a head by itself, aren't you calling 911? Kind of ooky, right? If you see a body without a head, you're thinking, is it Halloween already? Right? But we have a lot of that going on. We don't have we don't have the head attached to the body. See, the head is about information. It's about giving and receiving information. And so, church, when we try to give and receive information throughout the rest of the body without consulting the head, we're just kind of a mess. We're the headless horsemen running around there going, ah! It's about the head centered on Jesus. It's about producing. Everything you just heard, and we just heard Paul say, it was about producing. It was not about consuming. And you're not going to create producers from consumers. It's just not going to happen. So this apex, this function of the church. So we had apostolic momentum. Now I want to go a little scientific for a second. If you guys don't know my background, y'all was a math teacher for about 5 years of my life. Actually went into NC State, into the physics program. Yes, football players can have a little bit of brains, all right? I think I've lost some of it over the years of all the contact. But remember, I'm a how and why guy. I like to know how things work and why they work. I'm the guy that took my, I wanted a fishing tackle box when I was about 10 years old. And we didn't have the money to get one. My mom said no. So I looked at my nightstand. You know I'm going with this. And it had a drawer. And that drawer looked like the perfect size. I took that nightstand out. There's a lot of wood left in that nightstand. I made me a tackle box out of that nightstand. I was so proud. My mom, she didn't think that was all that good. But, I'm a how and why. I like to take stuff apart, figure it out. I want to build something. And so I want to go math for a second or physics for a second. So momentum. In science, the formula for momentum is P equals M times V, or P is momentum, and then you have mass times volume. That's the scientific thing. So either when you look at this equation, one thing that jumps out to you is that either mass or velocity by itself, velocity will not produce. I just wrote wrong in my notes. See, I can't even do my own math. I should just give up math, right? I got out of the business a long time ago. Just stick with Jesus. Jesus loves you. Does that work now? Okay. Momentum is momentum because mass times the velocity. But without each one of those, you're going to get a zero equation. You're not going to get momentum. If you have mass by itself, you're not going to get momentum. See, we focus in the 21st century church. We focus on the mass, right? We want the bigger. We want the exalted. We want the spectacular. But mass by itself and bigger is not always better. Just because something is large does not mean it has momentum. My mother has a very large orange tabby cat named Tigger. I can tell you, Tigger has very little momentum. All right? Bigger is not always better. Although bigger is fun to watch. I mean, it's fun to watch him lay there with his belly all flopping over and he just, ew. I mean, it's cute. But just because it's big doesn't mean it has momentum. Mass does not equal momentum by itself. And we don't see that in nature, in physical nature. We don't see that in God. Let's go to an oldie but goldie, what I'm talking about here. In Judges chapter 7, we have this guy named Gideon. He was one of the judges that God used. He didn't have a king during this time. Didn't have prophets during this time. It's kind of a dark period. It was when we have Samson. God used these judges to protect the nation of Israel. And he had this guy, Gideon. And here's what he said to Gideon. Interesting little commentary here. He said in chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Now, in the history of conversations, who has ever said, you're just a little too good? Like, can you go back and, like, stink, and then we can come back and get this done? That's what he said in the beginning. Like, you're too good, Gideon. Like, go back and stink for a minute, and then we'll get this done. But here's God's reasoning behind it. He says, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So he tells Gideon, he's like, Gideon's like crying out, like, Lord, why are you oppressing us? Why are we in the hands of these Midianites? Like we want to take over these guys. Can you not, like, help us out? Sure, I'll help you out. We're going to shrink you down. And over the next few verses, 70% of the people go. Then after that, a remaining 97% of the people go. Now, I want to tell you that I'd be a brave big boy, that if 70% of 1039 and then another 97%, I mean, probably just me and Drew left after that. I want to say I'd be a brave big boy and say, well, go then, fine. We're just going to be about Jesus and forget you then. But I can tell you that would be far from the truth. You see that many people go, and God's doing it. You're like, is it me? I mean, I don't know what you're doing. You're thinking, oh, my goodness, God, I have cried out to you. I have asked you to save us, and now everybody's hightailing out of here. Like, what's going on? And the Lord said in verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped up, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home. See, although bigger isn't better, we have to have mass in the equation. But sometimes what God is doing is he's trying to trim the hedges, right? Anybody in here got a green thumb? You know, you want that rose bush to really grow. You want those flowers. You want those bushes to really grow some good, pretty mass and fill in all the holes. You got to cut that thing back, right? Cut it back in the spring. Cut it back in the fall. Whatever you got to do, you cut it back. Sometimes God says, here, I'm about mass. You need to have mass in the equation to have momentum. But sometimes we need to cut that mass back to have quality mass. See, bigger isn't better, but smaller isn't always the best quality either. See, people, we get on this kick, and we got to make sure that we don't get so arrogant, so think that we go, well, man, I've experienced the big, and that's just bad. No, there's some big, massive churches that are doing some really good things and have some good things going on. And there's some really small churches that are pretty stinky. I've been a part of both. See, bigger isn't always better, but God is about mass because you have to have that equation. But smaller isn't always the best quality. Mass can for sure be messy. The bigger you get, the messier you will probably get because people are in the equation. But God's not afraid of quantity messing up with quality, i.e. in the book of Acts, when we look to the early church, the Holy Spirit falls. Peter preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people in one day get saved. 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. Billy Graham, great preacher, seen millions of people say yes to Jesus. I promise you, Billy Graham, D.L. Moody, Spurgeon, all those great evangelists have never seen 3,000 people in one single sermon respond and say yes to Jesus. Well, if small is all about the quality and that's the best way to go, then how in the world is God adding mass to the equation? Mass is important. You have to have mass. Sometimes you have to trim that mass off and have the right mass, have the right density. See, if an invader is about to invade your home and steal something valuable, and you're presented with two weapons, a snowball and a ball of ice of both equal mass, which one are you going to choose to throw at the invader? The block of ice. They're the same size, but one is more dense. One has greater properties to do the damage. One will have greater momentum in the end because it is more dense. And so mass is important. Smaller isn't always better, but we have to have it in the equation. Then we go into velocity. Velocity, you can't confuse velocity with speed because, see, speed is just motion. I can talk fast, right? Amen? He's like, yeah. Dana's like, yeah, heck yeah, you can talk fast. See, speed is just motion. It's just my lips bumping off of each other making noise, right? Hopefully you have some direction. See, velocity has direction. It's not just speed. It's not just going out there doing whatever. In spiritual terms, it's this, just knowing a lot about God, right? Speed, volume doesn't guarantee application. Just because you know a lot doesn't mean you do a lot. See, we get caught up in theology. We get caught up in just knowing who God is, just kind of figuring out all this information, kind of like he's some guinea pig that we want to know about. And God just didn't want us to know a lot about him. He wants us to respond to his truth. He wants us to take what we know about him and have some velocity, have some direction, have some response. Go after it. Don't just sit here and listen to me on Sunday mornings and absorb, 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 and then do nothing. That has no momentum. And two, you can read a ton. You can absorb a lot. You can have a lot of speed in your knowing, but have no direction. You're just in motion. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Guys, once we know it, remember I told you that knowledge, until knowledge becomes you, it's only that knowledge. See, we can absorb all we can do all the Bible studies. We can memorize all of God's scripture, but we do truly apply it and live God's word. It's about that velocity, about that direction, taking it and using it. Irv McManus, in his book, An Unstoppable Force, he puts it like this. Obedience is the spiritual equivalent of speed. When you bring together the willingness to obey and the wisdom to know what God is saying, velocity emerges. It is the synergy between direction and decision. I think it's really good. Direction and decision. As God brings light into your life through his word, you accelerate. In other words, knowing gets you mass. Knowing gets you a lot of stuff, a lot of God in your head, and maybe it gets into your spirit. And then obedience gets you in motion. Not just sitting there absorbing it. Be obedient. Get in motion. And then the wisdom points you in the right direction. See, I've done this in my life. I've had a lot of speed. This may come as a shock with you, but I used to live like my britches were on fire. I don't know if that shocks anybody. So I've had a lot of speed in my life. I've done a lot of things. I've done a lot of things fast in my life, but I've also hit a lot of walls because I had no direction. Because when you drive the car 100 miles an hour and you don't realize there's a sharp curve that says 40 miles an hour up ahead, you didn't have wisdom. You didn't have direction to know where you're going, have a GPS system a little bit. So we can't just have speed. We have to have velocity. So this apostolic momentum, it's the combination of belonging together, our mass of coming together, and our mission, our velocity, our direction. As a church, we're going to come together. We do pray for mass. We do pray for people to be a part of 1039 Church. But you know what? I don't care where they go. I don't care if they go to the Summit. I don't care if they go to Hope. I don't care if they come here. I want people to belong to a family and know Jesus. But we do pray for some mass here, but we pray for more of a dense mass. Like I've always said, it's about the right people. And I believe God's been bringing the right people because when you have the right people, when you have that dense ice ball, you can do more damage to the person who's entreating as opposed to the soft snowball. Like it's going to be kind of comical if you take the massive snowball and hit somebody upside the head. But when you have density, when you have true mass that means something, we belong together in a family, and then we can't just sit here. We can't just belong and kumbaya and have good breakfasts, which that breakfast was awesome, by the way. I dig that. And those are fun things. But if we don't have any velocity, if we don't have any direction, then what? See, that's some of what's going on is there's a lot of people talking about a lot of good things, but where are we really going? What are we really, like, we can't just talk about, hey, we're just here to make Jesus famous. What does that really mean? What does that really look like? Where are we really heading? What does that look like in your life? And where you eat, shop, work, play, or study? How does that apply to you and where you are in life? So we have to have the mass, because mass, then times that velocity, is going to give us momentum. We have to have the direction. See, the early church, they were revolutionary. They lived bold and dangerous lives. But here's what happened. Around 213, Christianity became legal. Constantine made Christianity a national religion in Rome. Didn't have the persecution anymore. So over the ages, Christianity got legal, it got cool, and then people started to build values around stability, security, and standardization. Standardization. Isn't that a fun one? Education system. Sorry, did I say that out loud? Well, that's what we think. We think it's standardized. Sorry, John. I was a former teacher, too. My wife's a teacher. But let's talk about, we love to standardize everything, right? Because when it gets cool and comfortable, we have stability and security. And I get it, man. When you've been persecuted, when you've been pulled out, when you've been beaten, when you've been hung up, when you've seen your children, your family shot, beaten, whatever, you kind of want to pull back and become a little secure and stable and standard, right? Right? Like, I get it. But see, the church, we were never intended to become a standardized institution. We, the church, are a movement, and we are a movement that has to understand that this isn't our home. See, we're foreigners in a strange land. We're foreigners. We're like on a really bad vacation, honestly, because this is a bad vacation compared to heaven forever. And see, our mission and our call is to go get an RV and not to build a cathedral. When we build monuments, it kills the movement. It makes us a part of history and not history makers. But I get it. Things move fast, and it's moving faster right now, and that scares people. Like, I like to go fast, But sometimes they get frightened. I remember when I was 13 years old, part of my dad's church, our youth group went to Carowinds in Charlotte. And at 13 years old, you know, I'm like, yeah, we're going to ride everything today. Bring it on. Let's bring it. I don't care how tall that thing is. Me and my buddy, we saw this, I don't even remember the name of the roller coaster at Carowinds. I think they got rid of it. But it was one of those ones that was just a little wooden box roller coaster. Not the big ones you see with the harnesses and stuff like that. It was just a little box. And you get in, there's this little metal bar. That's it. All right, can't remember the name of the roller coaster. And that thing went up. At that time, I think it was like that one of the highest, and it dropped a lot and all that good stuff, and it was supposed to be exhilarating. And we get in that thing, we're like, yeah, we're going to be awesome. We're going to conquer this. Give me my man card now. Right? I get in that roller coaster. Click, 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 click. This is awesome, man. Yeah, high five. We get to the top. That thing goes over the top. My little butt comes out of the seat. Literally comes out of the seat. My thighs hit the bar. I grab that bar like a little punk. And for the next 45 seconds, I want up here. I want my mommy. Stop. I'm sorry. I want to never do it again. That's what happened to me over the next 45 seconds. I thought I wanted that speed, but it scared the mess out of me. And so that's what happens sometimes in our culture. Our culture is very fast. We don't have one lane in a drive-thru anymore. We got two lanes, right? Everything's faster. Except at Walmart. I don't know. 27 lines, 4 people working. I don't know. Just me, man, maybe. But I understand we get fearful of the movement. And what happens is we get fearful. We hunker down, right? We tend to build safe shelters from this bad boogeyman world, right? That's what we've done in modern Christianity when we standardize things. The world has cooties. Stay away from the world. And we build those safe shelters from the bad world, and we fail to make God our shelter. So he is our strong tower. He is the one that ultimately protects us. He is our shelter. He is the one that we run to. When we're on that roller coaster and our rear end comes out of the seat and we're worried about the bar breaking because I didn't know what's going to happen and we can't get off, hey, just embrace the moment. Woo, God, yeah. Okay, maybe you didn't like that one. Just embrace the moment and let God shelter you. In that book, Unstoppable Force, Irvin McManus says this again about that. He says, when the church becomes a movement and not a monastery, she becomes a place of transformation for the very culture from which we run in fear. Remember, it's not about bringing them here to see our show, to see our monastery, to see our cathedral. It's about us going out into the world and meeting people. It's about us going out and having mass that reaches out, not just mass that's centralized. That's about a celebrity. And it's such a waste of our time and energy and resources trying to just keep up with the culture, right? We look at culture and we want to be relevant. I get that. But you don't want to be so culturally relevant that you're spiritually dead. Like, keeping up with culture is a waste. We need to spend our energy and time changing the culture. You have the greatest truth of all time in Jesus, in the salvation of Jesus. Why try to keep up with a culture who's dying? This is false. It's fake. It's a shadow. Spend our time changing the culture, because our brothers and sisters in the first century, man, they rewrote history. That's the type of person I want to be. They rewrote history. They forever radically impacted culture. See, they, the church, they became the bride, not the bridesmaid. They did it right. They became the forerunner and not the runner-up. And what has happened in our culture? Our movies get laughed at. Our music gets made fun of. People look at us, oh, those are just those fundamental funnies that just stand for all these activist things. By and large, right now, the church is not the centralized focus of culture anymore where people run to. We see talent. Look at all the people in history that come out of the church. Yeah, I started singing in the church. And it's not about the organization. It's about the family. And we've become very standard, very safe. Not these history makers anymore. We're going to have to live dangerously, because living and running after Jesus is not dangerous. We must become a people of gravity. See, things that have mass have gravity, and gravity pulls objects in. Going somewhere with a purpose is awesome, but going it alone will not create a movement. Like I've told you guys, don't wait for people. Like, it's about you first in your walk. If you're going to wait for somebody else to encourage you or somebody else to get behind you, if I always say, like, don't bring your gifts, talents, and abilities and lay them at my feet. They're not my gifts, talents, and abilities. They are yours. We do this together. So don't waste your time waiting on other people, but don't forget others either. So your level of submission and devotion to Jesus will proportionally affect your spiritual density. And we want dense. We want dense believers. We want dense churches, not just large, massive quantities of people coming to a place. We want density, the right quality of people, and that density will make you magnetic. Your submission and devotion to Jesus will make you magnetic. But if you are the snowball, then you'll get snowball effects and you'll get snowball results. But if you're the block of ice, when you get some momentum, you're going to knock a brother out, right? It's about the mass becoming dense. It's about our devotion to Jesus. It's about us being world changers. It's about us living dangerous. Yes, the world is fast. Don't try to just hang on and keep up. Go out there and change the course. You don't like that roller coaster? Then go build your own roller coaster. Go make the roller coaster you want to make. Change the culture, but not just for 1039 Church, not just for some denomination, not just for your own glory. It's for Jesus. Apostolic momentum is about the mass getting direction under the head of Jesus and Jesus alone, and going out there and saying, you know what? We're tired of the culture. We're tired of the culture going away from Jesus because they don't understand. Anything outside of Jesus is dead. And we have the greatest truth. I end with this. Irv McManus says this again. He said, God has both density and velocity. He is the great mover. Jesus described his Holy Spirit as coming and going from directions and to places that no one knows. The church erupted from a rushing wind. It should not be of any surprise that to us that Jesus is the greatest revolutionary who ever lived, or that the church is the greatest movement that has ever existed on the face of the earth. The thing is, do we really believe what we're reading? Do we really believe that we're called, anointed, and appointed by God? If you said the yes to Jesus, if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you are an unstoppable force. You can be pretty good by yourself, but we're really good together. And do we really believe? You know, I grew up in a place that was pretty rough, and I'll be a little crude for a second, but you'll get my point on this one. And we would always say, and there was a lot of drug dealers around where I live, we'd always say the most dedicated drug dealer is one that was smoking what they were selling. I know that's crude. My point is, are you smoking what you're selling, is all I got to say. This word of God, Jesus, the King of all kings, the salvation of all humanity, the only answer that solves all our problems. Do we really believe that? Do we believe the songs we sing? Because when the mass gets direction, we create momentum, and that momentum will truly be unstoppable, not because we have all the great strategies, not because we sing all the great songs, not because we have great organizational skills, not because we have these great talented people who can speak and who can sing. No, because you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, moving inside of you, and we catch on. When you catch on to that, when you say, I'm going to actually get up and obey the Word of God. I'm not just going to fill myself with a lot of knowledge about God. I'm going to read it and do it. Read it and do it. Read it and do it. And you are going to have to figure out how that looks in your life. But I want to do it together with you because it looks different for all of us. Every one of us has those different gifts, talents, and abilities. Some of you, you're really good. You're really quiet. And you might get lost in the shuffle. I want to make sure we don't lose the quiet ones in the shuffle. See, I'm loud. I stick out, unfortunately. I don't even try to stick out, and I stick out. I'm 6'5", 260, and I'm loud. I'm going to stick out. But it's not my game. It's not my church. It's not about me. It's about all of us together. I'm going to go do and be what God's called me to do, with or without you, yes. But we need each other together. And we all independently get on board. That's why the 12 guys change the world forever. Uneducated guys that the world looked at. Matthew the tax collector, you know, in their culture, he was just below pedophiles. They hated tax collectors. And Jesus said, I want you to be one of my foundational apostles, to build the church, to build my church. So you don't have to be the prettiest, the fastest, the strongest, the cleanest teeth. Jesus picks some people. Sometimes you're like, what in the world? But that's Jesus. Because he says, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, right? God looks inside. And if I can motivate you for anything, if you have the power of God, Romans 8:11, we've said it here before, you have the very power of the God, Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. How much more will he do for you? You have that power in you. But it's going to take you not just being pumped up for a second or like, yay, amen, that's awesome. When you leave here today, how are you going to be momentum? How are you going to take the mass, equal with velocity direction? And how are you going to go take it to the ends of the earth? Because that's the question. What are we going to do with what we have? Are we going to sit on it? Because we can go to Matthew chapter 25 and look at the parable of the talents. He gave one, he gave two, and he gave five. The guys with two and five, they took it, they used it, they went out there and spent their talents. The guy with one, remember what he did? I don't want to lose this. Remember what God, the servant, the master told the servant when he came back? Told the guy with one? He didn't say, oh, you're a good steward. Thank you for saving that, man. You actually have something. He told that guy, you wicked and slothful servant. And he took his one and he gave it to the one who had five. You either use it or you will lose it. And that's not about being a meanie. That's straight up. God says, I've given you my spirit. I've given you the power to command the ways. You have that same ability. I'm not talking about some folklore. I'm talking and some super spectacular just, oh gosh, we can do all these tricks. No, you have that power within you. About going out there and using your talents. And I pray 1039 Church specifically, that we just don't sit on our one talent, that we're like the two and the five, then we go invest. I pray that we're the type of people that they write books about, as I said before. We're the type of people that create so much momentum, and we give so much of our life, our time, talents, and resources, everything away, that when we stand before King Jesus, we stand before him literally with nothing. You know, that doesn't sound right. No, you stand before him spent. You spent everything he gave you to make him famous. So that he's not saying, you wicked and slothful servant, I gave you this, but you sat on it. Because we have the ability. We have the ability with 50, 60 people right now to change the world. And I can scream it all day long, and I can run around here, and I can high five you, and I whatever, but it's going to take the mass. It's going to take dense mass, the right people, and it's going to take direction. So my challenge for you this week is, I don't know how you process things. I'm an external processor. I guess that's why I preach. I talk out loud. Maybe you're not. Maybe you write things down. I want you guys to go home and create an action plan. All the type A people just said amen. Create an action plan. Go pray. Ask God for velocity. Ask God for direction. Sit and ask him. He said, you don't get because you don't ask. Many of you have no clue where God's taking you in your life and what he wants to do with you because you haven't sat down long enough just to ask him. Just to ask him, God, well, you got a lot of speed. We have a lot of speed around here in our culture. But where's the direction? I'm going to encourage you and challenge you this week. Spend some time with the Lord and say, God, where's my velocity? What's the direction? Who can I impact? Because here's the deal. You take this and you go out to where you eat, shop, work, play, or study. You go love on people where they are. Remember, I've always told you, don't invite people to church. Invite them to Jesus. You invite them to Jesus, they'll be a part of the church. Whether they're a part of 1039 or whatever named church, they will be a part of a church, the body, the organic body of believers. They'll be a part of a church. Go invite people to Jesus. Go give everything you have. You don't have to have all the understanding of theology. You don't have to understand quantum physics and metaphysics and all that stuff. You don't have to understand all the depths of God's heart and his word. All you got to know is your story. All you got to know is that I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's all you got to know. Yes, I encourage you to get to know God even deeper and further and be more massive, be more dense. But remember, mass without the velocity doesn't equal a momentum. So go. Please, we beg. For 2 years now, we've begged people. It's like, don't just take. And I believe God's been building the right people. I believe we have density right now. I really do. And I believe the momentum, like that snowball, it's picking up. I believe God's doing some cool things in the hearts of you guys. I believe God is getting out there. It's starting to sink in that there's no class warfare system, that it's not that you're just the laity people and you just sit there and we're the educated people. We're going to give you the. No, I believe you're starting to see that it's all of us. I believe you're starting to see that you are all priests as well. And you have the same ability and the same power and the same as I do to go out there and infect and impact the culture around you. So let's get after it, church. Let's go truly be those history makers. Let's go. I'm telling you, our king is coming back soon. I can't put it on the calendar because that would be blasphemy. Everything in me, our king is coming back soon. I look at the prophecies. what shape is he going to come back and find us in? Like 2,000 years, we have all the examples. Now we're the richest culture in history. What is he going to find? A bunch of one-talent people sitting on their hands. Jesus, I got your talent. Or is he going to find people who said, Jesus, man, I went out there. You gave it to me, man, so I thought you wanted me to spend it. I spent it. You know what he's going to say to those people? Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been trusted with a little, and now I will give you a lot. That's the people we're called to be. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, so thank you so very much for your word, Father. Thank you for your love and your truth, Father. God, I pray your Holy Spirit right now would allow your word to just stick. To stick in our hearts, Father. To renew our soul. To strengthen our spirit, Father. Right now, I pray that you would just move in us, Father, mightily. God, I pray. I pray this apostolic momentum will grow in us, Father. I pray that we will individually become dense people for you, Father. That we will grow massively spiritually, Father, but not just sit and get fat and sassy, Father, but go out there and actually do and use that mass and that density for your kingdom, Father. God, I pray right now that you would strengthen, you would encourage, you would motivate everyone in this room, Father. You would give us visions and glimpses of your glory. Give us vision and glimpses of what you want to do with us, Father. God, I pray that we will be bold, courageous followers of yours, Father, that won't hold on to the bar that's going down the roller coaster, Father. We will just trust you. We will hide in you, Father. We will make you our shelter when things are scary, Father. And then we will go out there and we'll be bold and courageous. And we will spend all the time, talents, and resources that you've given us, Father. And we will go and we will enter into the kingdom empty-handed because we spent all you gave us, Father. God, I pray that we're those type of people. I pray that we can be a generation that finally starts to get it, Father. And then we can see the greatest revival since you left here, Father, in those 200 years of our forefathers. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fall. I want to give the opportunity like we try to give that if you've never, ever experienced new life, if you've never said yes to Jesus, never given him your life, right now is opportunity. He said, whoever calls the name of Jesus shall be saved. That's in your heart. Not just a special prayer, not just fire insurance, but you truly want to give your life to Jesus. Exchange your old soul for his new spirit. You want to be born again, right where you sit, just call out to him. I want to give you the opportunity to call out to him right now. You can do it while we sing, whenever. It doesn't matter. Just call out to him. Ask him to save you, to give you new life, and he will. He knows your heart. I can't judge your heart. And then those of you that have said yes to Jesus, I mean, you just, like maybe you're fired up right now. You just want to be used. Please come to us. We want to be your family. But I can tell you right now, God doesn't drive a parked car, and neither will we. We will help you be used. We will help you find your gifts, talents, and abilities. We will help you and get behind you. Fill a card out. Put a comment and say, hey, I want to be used. I want to know. I want to be discipled. That's where it's about. That's the secret of God's church is discipleship. Walking beside another person and strengthening them. So, if that's on your heart to say yes to Jesus for the first time, then give your life away. Like we say most weeks, I encourage you to put your name, check the box, and make a decision for Jesus. If you don't want to put your name on, that's fine. We just want to pray for you. We just want to be excited with you. We want to come alongside of you if you'd like for us to. And then those of you that, man, you're ready to be world changers, please let us know. Father, again, thank you. Father, anoint this time, Father. We just thank you and praise you for all that you're doing at 1039. We ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus.